Oh, you guys will be so blessed. It's Easter Sunday, and I only preach for 2.5 hours on Easter Sunday. I thought Ron did a great job doing that skit up here. Ron, that's probably why your dog got sick, because you walked out with that dog food from Walmart. And you didn't pay for it. Big crowd today. I want to tell you, if the only time you come to church is on Easter, we still want you to come. Because we're celebrating the life of our Savior. We're celebrating His resurrection life, and Jesus would want you to be a part of it. Amen. If you don't have a church home, you're welcome here. We're glad you're here. A lot of great churches in our city that love Jesus. And Lord, we pray for them today. That Your presence would be as strong there, Your resurrection presence, as it is here among us. In every house that glorifies You and worships You, Son of God, we pray for the power of Your Holy Spirit to be among them and among us and on Your word. Amen. So we've been. You'll see there's a theme that's going through here about the hands of Christ. And you know that the Bible describes your creation as a human being. It describes you in terms that have to do with hands. It says that God formed you in your mother's womb. Right? That doesn't happen with a computer program. It happens with the hands of a creator. And if we want to go back to the very beginning, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's an amazing thing. There's a parallel in the Gospel of John, because John parallels Genesis. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Then it goes on to say that by Him all things were made. And then it goes on to say in the epistles that all things were made by Him and for Him. Not only were you made by God, but you were made for Him. You were made for Him. You might wonder, well, you know, who am I, you know, and I've lived a rough life, and I could identify with some of the stories of the people on the stage, and, oh, we could all tell stories. It doesn't matter who you are. God made you for Him. That's why He came to rescue us. Because He was telling death and the devil, they are mine.
That's right.
He has the right to us by ownership, and He has the right to us by redemption. That's how much God loves us. There are no privileged few in the kingdom of God. There are only the many lost that are found. There are only the family that were in rebellion and far away that God brought home to Himself. And I'm going to tell you today, if you feel like you are far away from Him, the Father is waiting for you. And if you would take one step toward Him, He will run to you. It didn't take but two skits. I'm so wasted. I just didn't know what's going to happen. So you're going to have to forgive me for blubbering through this. Genesis, we see the story where the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, they represent us. They are our great grandparents. We are all related. They rebelled against God, and they marred the image that God had created in the garden. And Isaiah tells the story of God stretching out His hands, it says, all day long, and pleading with His rebellious children to come home to Him. In fact, this is what it says. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion, and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, inciting revolt and oppression. Look at the mess that our world is in today. Uttering lies our hearts have conceived, so justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. It is so bad in our own nation that when somebody says they are telling the truth, immediately we go on fact checker.
Right.
Because we don't believe them.
Right.
Especially if they're a leader of a nation. My God, how far we have fallen. We don't believe truth in anything we see. We become skeptical because even in our own sin, we understand the nature of rebellion. It is devious. The Bible says that the human heart is so wicked. Who could understand it? God knows it. And He comes for us in spite of it. You want to know who has courage? Talk about one who loves those who may not love him back, and yet gives everything for them to redeem that very affection he so longs for and to rescue them from death. Talk about courage. Investing his Holy Spirit in you and I, talk about faith. What was God thinking? You know what he was thinking? He actually believes that the blood of his son has the power to cleanse us from this rebellion that Isaiah says is destroying us.
Right.
And not only that, his blood has the power to rescue us from the snare of God's enemy and ours, the devil.
Right.
It's funny, you know, a lot of people don't believe in God because of the wickedness of the world, but they believe in the devil because of what they see. Well, let me show you some evidence of God's love that's here today, that's reality. I could take you to a hospital room in Wenatchee right now, where there's a woman who's part of our church family who's getting ready to be with Jesus. Let me tell you about her courage. That when the doctor 2 weeks ago told her, there's nothing more we can do for you, you're going to die, she said to the doctor, I know where I'm going. Whether God heals me or takes me home, I'm in his hand. The doctor said, well, you're happier than I am, the surgeon. And Ruth says, you're not happy? No, I'm not happy. You could be happy if you would open your heart to Jesus. Do you know Jesus? No, I don't. You think that doctor's going to remember that conversation? She came with a sentence of death, and Ruth gave her the hope of eternal life. I could give evidence of his reality by the lives of changed men and women in this room. I see some people here who are meth addicts. Seen people who were living in cars because they had spent all their money on drugs and alcohol, and now have families and have homes and have a job. I see marriages here, right here in this place, that they hated each other, and somehow the agape love of God filled their heart.
Amen.
And reconnected them in commitment to each other. I see some young people here who were in my youth group that were hellions.
You know who you are.
I've been in this church a long time. I know your name. Prayed with them, warned them, rebuked them, and God rescued them.
Praise God.
Their parents praying, men and women. Grandparents praying. Jesus dying for them. Sending his Holy Spirit, who one of the phrases for the Holy Spirit in literature, our literature, is the hound of heaven.
Right.
You think you can get away from God? Good luck with that. There was a politician, Sarah Palin, saying, how's that running away from God thingy working for you? You can't outrun him. And then so it says in John, the Word was with God and came and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in him was life, and his life was the light of men. Then it says farther on in John that men love darkness rather than truth, and they wouldn't come into the light. This is where we're at today. Some of you are at a point where you need to choose to come into the light. John has a parallel. Not only does he talk about Jesus and creation, he talks about the 6 days of creation. In Genesis, we see the 6 days of creation, and then it says, and God finished all his work, right? And Jesus, on the sixth day, hung on a cross, and you know what he said? Paralleling what God said in Genesis, I finished all my work, Jesus said, it is finished. His work of redemption is done. Listen, God doesn't have to die on the cross for you again. At one time, he made perfect forever all those being made holy. You are all, if you would pour out your heart to him, if you would come to him, your sacrifice for your sin is already secured for you. It's a gift waiting to be given to you. And so, these hands that formed us in our mother's womb, and God says that he reaches out to us all day long. These hands then took our sins upon a cross where he paid the penalty for our sin, the innocent for the guilty. I have a very short story to tell you. There was a man who lay dying. It's called the night nurse. There was a man who lay dying and was tormented not by physical pain, but by the pain of a broken soul. He was disappointed with life and disgusted with himself. His bitterness and anger had almost driven his children away from him. He lay groaning at night when his few visitors had gone. A new night nurse came and laid his hand on his arm. "Sir, how can I help you?" "You cannot help me," sighed the man. "No one can help me." "You are right," said the nurse. "No man can help you. But Christ is merciful." "Christ is merciful?" said the man in disbelief. "You can say that though you see me dying?" "I say that because you are dying." The nurse adjusted the man's pillow. "Do you have peace in your heart?" "Peace? Peace with God." "No, I have no peace, and I have no God." "I see. That is why you have no peace." The sick man turned his head to the wall. "Have you asked God for forgiveness?" At this, the man turned back his head in disbelief and anger. "For what? You don't know me. How would you know? Look, I've never asked God or anyone else for forgiveness." "Christ is merciful," said the nurse. "How do you expect me to forgive others for all the things they've done to me?" "You cannot give what you do not have," said the nurse. "If you ask God for forgiveness for your own sin, you will have more than enough to give to others." "What kind of nurse are you? Leave me in peace." "But you have no peace," replied the nurse. The man was dumbfounded at this and so said nothing. As the nurse was walking out of the room, the man lifted his hand as if to ask him to stay. The nurse turned and looked at him. The man said, "Could you turn on the light before you leave?" "The light is on," replied the nurse. "No, it's dark in here. I want the light on." "God has given you a gift," said the nurse. "You are seeing the darkness of your own heart but Christ is merciful." "But I don't know Christ," the dying man said in exasperation. "Yes," said the nurse, "and that is why you are in darkness. As you said before, no man can help you, but I know someone who can. His hand can rescue from the pit that you have dug for yourself." The next morning, the man's two adult children stood talking quietly outside his room. "What did Dad say to you when you came in this morning?" the man asked his sister. "He kept mumbling, 'The light is on.' So I turned the light off, and he kept smiling and saying, 'The light is on.' And then he said, 'Christ is merciful.'" "What did he say to you?" The the man couldn't talk for a long time. He brushed away tears from his eyes. Just three words was all I could make out. He said, "Please forgive me." Corrie ten Boom said, "There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still." I want to read to you now the resurrection story out of John 20, and I'm going to conclude with this story. And if you'd like, you can follow along with us. If you don't have a Bible, there'll be some folks to hand you out Bibles. And this is NLT, New Living Translation. It's very easy to read, and it's got big print, which I find I need more and more. So if you'd like a Bible to follow along in, please raise your hand. Don't be shy. We do this every Sunday, so, you know, it's part of the deal. We like doing it. And, okay, Chris, there you go. Yep, a few hands around here. Yep. Get a bunch. Keep your hand up. If you change your mind, run back and grab one, okay? And if you don't have a Bible or you don't have one that's easy to read, please take this home with you. Before I get to John 20, I want to talk about the hands of Jesus. A couple places in the scriptures. Matthew 8 tells the story of a leper who cried out to Jesus. Yelled for him. Now, a leper was not even supposed to be in shouting distance of anybody who was clean because they were unclean. In that day, there was no treatment for leprosy, and so people were terrified of somebody who was missing parts of their body, maybe their nose, maybe their ears, maybe their fingers. People were in different stages of disease, and once you encountered that disease, it was a sentence. You were ostracized from your community, from your synagogue, from your family. You had to live with other lepers. But the lepers would tend to travel in groups together. And they had to stay a stone's throw away. In fact, in some places, they would ring a bell to warn people that they were coming. That's how terrified people were of leprosy. This man cries out to Jesus. And he yells this, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." But before Jesus said anything, it says he went to the man and he reached out and he touched him. With those hands, he touched him, and then he said, "I am willing, be clean." And it says the leprosy left him at once. The funny thing is, this is kind of humorous. Now, don't tell anybody. Go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice. Right? Like you're not going to tell anybody. Like suddenly you're back into the game, right? You can go to the coffee shop. People are going, and they're going, "Oh, it's you. Dude, what happened to you?" Right? Because God could heal. There was a prescription in the temple for healing that you could, they would test you and examine you and test your skin. Another situation is where Peter, do you remember Peter? They were in a storm and Jesus is walking across the water toward the boat the disciples were in. And it was at night. They thought it was a ghost. The seas were writhing and the wind was blowing. And Jesus said, I mean, they are freaking out. "It's a ghost," right? He said, "Don't be afraid, it's me." And then they realize it's him and he's a little distance from the boat. And Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, then command me to come to you." And Jesus says, "Come on." So out of the boat he gets. It says he had to climb out of the boat. It wasn't like a little bass boat. These were fishing boats, and they were often high. The gunwale was high over the water. So he had to climb out off of that. And he's walking on the water. And it says he saw the wind and waves, and it freaked him out. Right? He got scared and he started sinking. And he yells, "Lord, help me." You know, I don't know if it was kind of a slow sink, you know? Was he doing this? When my kids were, Kip was 12 and Caleb was 15, we were out on Lake Ponderay, and there was a log float. We were out fishing, and there was a log floating under the water, and it was root up. Or root down, and then the top of the log was this far under the water. It was just touching the water. And we're going, check that out. You know, you could see it was going down, right? So we went fishing. We went fishing from the shore, and Caleb and Kip go out there to check that log out. And pretty soon I see Kip getting out of the boat. And pretty soon he's standing on Lake Ponderay. He is walking on the water. And then he starts sinking. And he falls into the boat. I was laughing so hard with the video camera. My camera's shaking and I'm laughing. You know, he was not in any danger. It was just funny. And I think it was probably what happened to Peter. He's going down. And then it says Jesus caught him. It's like, pulls him up out of the water. I bet it wasn't real gentle. You know, you get these pictures that we paint of Jesus like he's some kind of a sissy, right? He's always got a little hand out like that, you know. Well, this guy was a man. And it says he caught a hold of Peter. I bet he probably ripped some clothes there or something, right? I bet it could have been he was like chin deep and Jesus grabs him by the shirt and pulls him up. You know, Jesus said, hey, you of little faith, why'd you doubt? We're like that sometimes, aren't we? We feel like we're drowning. And if you need God to rescue you, he will do it. Don't be embarrassed. Peter did it. So John chapter 20. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb, and they were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter, and he reached the tomb first. There's always somebody faster. I know. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings there, but he didn't go in. Some people think it was John. Because John doesn't name him, they think it was John, and John is just trying to be a little modest, right? Beat you, right? He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, and while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up, lying apart from the other wrappings. When the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for until then they had not understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. And then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped in and looked, and she saw two white-robed angels sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they have taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they have put him. She returned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought it was a gardener. Sir, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him. Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. And then she gave them this message. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Well, you know, he was on the road to Emmaus, and he, like David was sharing, he disappeared, so he popped up somewhere, right? He was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw him. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Man, those are some big words right there. You thought that maybe Jesus died for you to get you to heaven. Yeah, that's a side benefit. But nowhere does it say that. Did you know that? He saved you to bring you into his kingdom. And his kingdom is both eternal and now. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are an inhabitor of two realms, the eternal and the temporal, right now. If you know Jesus, one of your feet's already in heaven. That's not a problem. Your destination is not even in question. Aren't you glad?
Yeah.
But he's got something else for you to do. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. He's asking you once again to be an image bearer. Now that he's rescued you, he's asking you to take up your original calling that man gave away in the Garden of Eden, to be the image of God wherever he goes. That man and that woman represent the God who created them. And now you have with you the symbols of your salvation. A believer, God has not called you and saved you and died for you and rose again just to get you to heaven. He's called you because he's got work for you to do for him. And he wants to do it with you. Amen. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. That's how you're going to be able to do what he asks you to do. And then he says, if you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven. Wow. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came, and they told him, we've seen the Lord. And he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound by his side. Thank God for Thomas. He's just an honest guy, right? I don't believe it. You know why he didn't believe it? Because the last time he saw Jesus, he was hamburger. That no man could have survived what he survived. No man. Nobody ever survived crucifixion. There's no record of it. Plus, they peeled the skin off his back with 40 lashes. Then they put a spear into his pericardium, which is why water and blood gushed out. Thomas says, I don't believe you guys. What are you eating here? You know. I won't say what you're thinking I should say. I won't say that. Yeah. What kind of brownies are you eating? How are you trying to soothe your pain? I won't believe it unless I see. Then he says this, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands. Put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side. Now what do you think Jesus thought about that? Wow, Thomas, after I do all that for you, you won't believe me? You're such a doubter. Doubting Thomas. Jesus never gave him that name. We did.
That's right.
We could probably call him Honest Thomas. Maybe skeptical. Maybe just so destroyed by the death of his master that just words from this guy, his friends, he couldn't recover from them. Wow. Now this is what happened. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, the Lord was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. Well, you have to do that when somebody just appears in the room, right? Hang on, guys. Peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, as if somebody told him, or as if he knew, put your finger here. Look at my hands. We've been talking about hands all morning. Look at the front of your program if you got one. Look at those hands. Jesus said, put your finger here. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. That would be us. Jesus isn't fussy. He'll meet people halfway. You know, if you have unbelief in your heart, can I say this? It doesn't freak God out.
Right.
He understands you have doubt in your heart. He'll meet you. Don't let that keep you from going to him. With Thomas, he just said, here I am, touch me. It didn't offend him. God's not offended by an honest heart. Finally, we see parallels in Genesis with John. Jesus on the sixth day says it is finished. God said on the sixth day his work was finished. On the seventh day, Jesus rested in the tomb. On the seventh day of creation, God rested after he created the earth. By the way, Jesus is the one who spoke the words, let there be light. By him all things were made. Apart from him, nothing was made that has been made. He's a creator. So there he is. I'm going to have the worship team come up. Okay? There he is, resting in the tomb on the seventh day. Now something unique happens on the eighth day. There is a resurrection. There's a resurrection. Right? And you know what is interesting is each of the Gospels records this. When the disciples got to the tomb, it was empty. Do you know why? It was the inauguration of a new creation. In the eighth day of the garden was the day that God's creation was complete. He had rested, and now it was time to enjoy this creation, this world that he has made, and live in it, and walk in it, and breathe it, and be God's ambassadors, God's image bearers to that world. Well, guess what? On the eighth day, Jesus rose from the dead, and he inaugurated the new creation, which of which you are a part. Now, you will probably remember this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? He is a new creation. You are living right now in the new creation. And Jesus just didn't die for your sins. He died for the sins of the whole world. Yep, no worries. My notes are so good. I just can't even get off the platform, and the team is wanting my notes. Already, God has made us to be part of his new creation. In Christ, the old things have passed away. In him, everything is new. Everything is new.